Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. We'll read just one verse there, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think that one of the most powerful things that we can do in this universe is bringing glory to the Lord. Bringing glory to God is the ultimate purpose of the universe. It's the ultimate purpose of everything that has been created and is in existence by the hand of God. It was all brought there so that it would bring glory to God. You notice what it says at the end of that verse there. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so certainly our role, as well as everything else that was ever created by God, is there to bring glory to God. The purpose of humanity and creation is to give God the glory. Now there's two things of God's creatures, two of his creation that failed to do that. Two things that were created by God that failed to give him glory. The first one is Satan and all of the fallen angels. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. We know these things, but it's good to see it in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to begin reading at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be the Most High. He failed to give God the glory that was due his name, and he strove to take the glory, purposely took the glory for himself. That was Satan's attempt. And of course, the Lord judged him for that and the angels that associated with him. The second area that failed to give God the glory is human beings. Isn't that sad? Satan and human beings are the two things that failed to give God glory. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read I begin reading in verse 21. Verse 20 speaks of how his glory could be seen even in the things that were made in creation. But it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. It's interesting how that we see what sometimes is called a theory. I'm not even sure it's a theory. My good friend Mike Atwood calls it evolution. I think you're probably familiar with it as evolution. But when you look at that, it says very similar, these words that it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They had a knowledge of God, but they willed not to give him glory. And that's exactly what is happening in our society today with those that are giving themselves to the teaching and the profession of evolution. They know there is a God. They know that he is the right one, that is true, that is the creator. But they will not to. It's a decision they made not to give him the glory that is due his name. Look at the end of the chapter. Without understanding, covenant breakers, natural affection, incapable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have a pleasure in them that do them. And so this is a willful decision on the part of human beings to choose not to give God the glory. And what a slippery slide of evil, and a real destruction of humanity and society as well that follows because of not giving God the glory. And so you have these two things that have deprived God of his glory: Satan and the fallen angels, and then fallen mankind. The root of all sin, I want to suggest, the root of all sin is failing to give God glory. Think about that. If we're loving anything more than God, then we have made that an idol, and we have taken glory away from God and given it to something we love more than God. We deprive God of his glory by taking things for ourselves, for our own pleasure, that should be given to him. And we fail to preserve his position of greatness, his position of preeminence. It can be done in our personal life. It can be done in our assembly life. Whatever the case, it can be done in our family. The Lord seeks to be on the throne in our own life, in our family life, in our assembly life. He's the one that should be attributed with all the glory in those three areas: me as an individual, my home and my family, and my assembly should be all giving and ascribing glory to the Lord. And when we stop doing that in any which way, we have introduced an idol into our life. Somebody has robbed God of his glory in our life. It might be something very innocent as our career, as our own family, as our children, as pleasures, as hobbies, as possessions, as wealth. All of these different things have a tendency to kind of grab us and pull us away from that first place commitment to Christ and where God should sit on the throne of our life. And when we do that, well, we are committing sin. And we're told to put away all idols. Put away idols that are amongst us, as 1 John 5:21 says. Let all these idols be put away. And so the root of all sin. I used to say the root of all sin was pride. And certainly it is. But pride is the cause of doing that, taking things away from God's glory. Because we're proud, we tend to put his glory in some sub-place that it doesn't deserve. And so we see that being the root of all sin in our life. And so we have to really question our own life, examine our life, examine our actions, examine our behavior, and say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's robbing you of your glory? Is there anything in my life that's preventing you from being number one in my life? Is there anything in my life that's preventing you from being preeminent in all things? And as you examine your heart, you examine your life before the Lord, he may show us some things. He may put some things to our mind and say, you know, your focus in life is here and it should not be there. Your focus in life is taking glory away from me innocently, maybe not even realizing that that's what you're doing. And some things are very innocent and some things are not. But that's a good prayer, good examination. Lord, where am I robbing you of your glory? And we see that that in and of itself is characteristically a definition of sin. Now, I want to just go over some very practical things that the Bible speaks of with regard to giving glory to the Lord. How do we do it? Again, we said it's a very, very religious, big concept. Give glory to the Lord. We use it all the time in our speech, in our Christmas cards, in our singing. We probably sing more about giving glory to God. Anywhere else is probably here the most that we ever do that. But then do we walk out and do it? We sing about giving glory to God. We talk about giving glory to God. But then do we actually do it? And how do we do it? What does the Bible say about giving glory to God? Well, I want to suggest 11 or 12, actually, we've covered the first one very adequately, I think, in the first hour. And that is that one of the most practical ways that we can give glory to God is to worship Him. To worship Him, to give Him the glory, do His name through the sacrifice of our lips, giving praise, thanksgiving, speaking of all of His wonderful attributes and His greatness. That's worship. But the second thing I want to suggest is found in Romans 15, Romans 15, verses 5 through 7. Romans 15, 5 through 7. Romans 15:5, now the God of patience and consolation grant to you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so what's a very practical way to give glory to God? By loving one another. By receiving one another as fellow Christians that show that unity and that oneness of mind and heart. It's something that we should say should be rather natural, isn't it? We should love one another. That's another thing we speak a lot of, but do we go out and actually do it? Or do we have offenses between one another? Do we have people that we enjoy being with and people that we would rather not be with? Do we are willing to love? And the word love is not just being kind and smiling and shaking hands and giving each other a hug. The biblical word for love is sacrifice. The biblical word for love is actually being sacrificial toward one another. And so are we really putting ourselves last to put others first? Philippians chapter 2. Do we put others more higher than ourselves? And in that way, we are loving one another. And as we do that, we're giving glory to God. You see, it's not common for mankind to be loving sacrificially to one another. And so when we do that, we are reflecting that God has changed us, that God has given us a new heart, that God has given us a new life. He's given us His Spirit within us that enables us to have this oneness of mind, that enables us to have this spirit of love toward one another, that enables us to make sacrifices and where we put ourselves last and we put others first. That's giving glory to God, because God is the only one who could really produce that in the heart of fallen creatures like us. And so it's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. Philippians number 3. I'm going to try to just number these as we go through them slowly if you're taking notes. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 11. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so this third very practical way that we can give glory to God is by becoming like his son. I have a son, and I love him. And when people come to me and they say, you know, your son did this, and I really appreciate that, why, my heart gets all excited, huh? I mean, when you love somebody like that, and now they're acting in a good way. When we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, when we emulate his life, when we begin to bring his image into our likeness, we become like Christ. And actually, that's the name we carry, isn't it? We call ourselves Christians. That's just not somebody that's a member of Christianity. That's a Christ one. That's where the word Christian began, didn't it? And it was actually a statement of persecution. It was coined by the enemies of Christ. Isn't that something? That we have a name that we claim that was coined by the enemies of Christ. You see, they hated Christ so much that they also hated people who looked like Christ. And when one came along that was acting like Christ, they'd say, oh, there's another Christ one. And sometimes they would actually spit when they said that name, a Christ one. Well, how do we give glory to God? Well, this verse tells us, doesn't it? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And so when God sees us acting like his son, he is glorified. You know, God thinks so much of his son that he's going to fill all of heaven with people that look like his son. I can't wait to be fully conformed to the image of Christ. When we get to heaven, all of us are going to look like Christ. You see, that's the ultimate plan. We have the privilege of working on that now. We have the privilege of working toward that. And hopefully, as we grow in the Spirit and in the Word of God, we become more and more like Christ. We become more and more looking like him. But there's a day coming when that is going to be totally completed. And we're going to be trophies of his grace. We're going to be Christ ones, those that are fully accepted in the beloved in Christ Jesus, joint heirs with him. And we're going to look just like him. John says, I don't know what I'll really look like, but I know that when he shall appear, I shall look like him, for I shall see him as he is. And that's a purifying hope that each one of us should have. And so a very practical way to give glory to God is to look more like Christ and to begin to allow that Christ likeness to develop in our own life. That's number three. Number four, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. These are not in order, so, and I don't know if there's any real particular order to them in terms of how I'm giving them to you, but we'll just take them as they come. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. As any man hath received, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so number four, in terms of a very practical way of giving glory to God, is serving one another with our spiritual gifts. I hope that everyone knows what their spiritual gifts are. That's the first step, to figure that out. And the Word of God has a lot to say. There are at least three or four different lists in Scripture that give you a clue in terms of what is your spiritual gift? And it's good to seek to exercise that gift. It's good to seek advice. It's good to look at your abilities in relation to a specific gift. And also consider the joy that you have. Your spiritual gift is given to you by God, and as you exercise that spiritual gift, it should be a joyous thing. It should be something that you love to do, that God has given you the ability to do. And it's a wonderful thing to exercise. Both my mother and my wife had, and still does, has the gift of hospitality. And she loves to have the dinner table on Sunday or whenever day filled with just saints or people that we can be hospitable to. That's one of her biggest frustrations, because we travel so much, and she comes with me a good bit, that she's away on Sundays and she can't exercise her gift of hospitality. But that is a real gift. The gift of helps, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy. There's the gift of public speaking, as well as the gift of speaking quietly, doing things as God has given us. I know of a brother, he's with the Lord right now. If you ever asked him to come up behind this pulpit and speak, he would be laying on the floor. He would have fainted, couldn't handle it. But he is one of the best persons one-on-one to share the gospel. And if you ever have any need of anything, he's right there to help. He's a personal evangelist, and he's a helper. Those are gifts. And as we understand what our gift is, we do it with all of our might. We give it our full commitment to the Lord. Well, the Bible says, at least my Bible says, that that's giving glory to God. And what a privilege it is to glorify the Lord with our gifts. Now, the way that we can do that is because our spiritual gifts are spirit-filled. Human talents are not spiritual gifts. Somebody might sing beautifully. Well, I love people that sing beautifully. I love people that can play instruments beautifully. But I can show you unsaved people that probably can do it better than you. You see, those things are not from God. They're things that through the normal course of genes, you got some good ones in that area. And you're able to do these things as you develop that skill in your life. And you can use natural gifts for God's glory. Don't misunderstand me. You can give the Lord your talents, but they're not spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are gifts that are uniquely given to a believer by the Holy Spirit. And that's why when they're exercised, we don't say, oh, that person's wonderful, he's got that spiritual gift. No, we say that person has a spiritual gift, and we give God the glory. We give the glory to God for the exercise of that spiritual gift. And so that's how we can glorify one another. Glorify God through the exercise of our spiritual gifts. And then number five, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Well, he's speaking of those of the saints of the Corinthians that have received Jesus Christ, that have believed in the previous verses. And so we can see here that by the salvation of others, and by the grace of God, by the salvation of others, by grace, we can give glory to God. It's a wonderful thing. Paul often says that his prize, his reward, is those that he's brought to know Christ as Savior. And it's a wonderful privilege to lead people to the Lord, It's a wonderful privilege to be an instrument, a channel in the Lord's hands, in which the love of God and the flow of God comes into our life. And some of us are more natural at it than others. I really have to work at it. I have to work hard at it. Whereas some people can strike up a conversation with an unsaved person, a stranger, and the second or third sentence they're bringing in the gospel and speaking of the Lord's power to change their life. But that's a way in which we can give glory to God, and that is to see people saved through our efforts of sharing the Lord's love and grace in their life. And then number six, let's go to Matthew 5:16. I alluded to this morning. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so the sixth thing, the very practical, nitty-gritty thing that we can do to give glory to God is to live in such a way that it reflects the likeness and the light of the Lord in our life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You know, it's interesting, the whole subject of good works sometimes is very confusing. And before salvation, there are no works. And yet we see people today who believe they can be saved by their works, or we see Christians today who misunderstand the scriptures and think that they need to stay saved by their works. I like to make this very simple, and I may have done this before here, but if you see this microphone and say, that's the cross. This is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we start coming to the cross, there's no works. It's all faith. It's all trust in the one who did all the works on the cross. And the one who said, it is finished. Not only did he did all the work, but he finished the work. The work is complete. And so when we're saved because by his grace, through faith, we put our faith and trust in the work of salvation. But then, after the cross, when we walk away, it's all works. He's turned us into a workman for himself, where his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Titus tells us on numerous occasions that we're to be about good works. We're to be zealous in good works. And so many times, because of the confusion of salvation is not by works, and we preach that, and we truly preach it hard, and we also preach hard that you don't get saved by works, neither do you stay saved by works, we tend to go too soft on, well, works is what you're called to do. We're to do his work. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the example of that. The first things that were recorded from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God occurred when he was 12 years old. And he said, what? Know you not? I must be about my Father's business. You see, he was doing the works of God. He was in continual conversation, communication with his Father. He says, what I'm doing is because what the Father told me to do. I do nothing of myself. Everything I do is because the Father has told me this is what you want, what I want you to do. And it's the same way in the Christian life. We're to be busy doing the works of the Lord. One of my heroes in the faith, human heroes, was Jack Wurtzen, Word of Life. As a child, young person, teenager, my dad was a good friend of him. We got to spend some time with him. He had a little saying, I would much rather wear out than rust out. Wear out than rust out. I've never forgotten that. I always raise a little bit of an eyebrow when I see people talking about be careful for burnout. Well, I think there's nothing better for a Christian to do than to burn out for Christ. To give him our whole strength, our life, our commitment. God will take care of us as we give our all to him. And so we see here the need to show forth good works. And we do this, we're glorifying our Father which is in heaven. That's number six. Let's go on to Psalm 50 for number seven. Psalm 50. I think we're going to make it. We'll have to move a little faster. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Excuse me. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. One way that we glorify the Lord is recognizing that he's the one we call when we need him, when we have our troubles and our difficulties. Calling upon his name is a way in which we glorify him. Isn't it wonderful that we glorify him by asking him to help us? The reason it's glory to God is because we're not asking anybody else. We're not asking for the world to help. We're not asking for the local psychiatrist to help. We're not asking for the wisdom and the business wisdom of this world, the sensual wisdom of this earth. When we need help, we go to God. We call upon him. And he is the one that can answer the needs. He is the one that can satisfy our hearts. He is the one that can deliver us from our troubles and our difficulties. And as we recognize that, and as we practice that, he says, you're glorifying me, you see? You're glorifying me because you know that I can handle it, and I will handle it according to my perfect will. And so it's calling upon him in trouble that will glorify him. And then look at the same psalm in verse 23. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be a pretty negative person. My wife is so positive. I can say these things because she's not here and she won't be embarrassed. But I'll say something that maybe borders on a little bit of negativeness, and she'll turn it right around and say it in such a positive way. And I say to myself, are we talking about the same things? You know, it's so easy to be negative. It's so easy to complain. And what's even worse is when we allow that to murmur. You know, that was one of the sins of Israel. They murmured against God, complaining against the Lord. But what's the privilege here? Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to whom he ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. And so praising him, speaking positive about the things of himself. John 15. John 15 is number 9. If you're taking notes, John 15, John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And this correlates to the exercise of gift, this correlates to doing the work. Bringing things to a place where there's fruit that is manifested for his glory. He's the one who brings the fruit. We're the ones that yield to him. And as we yield to him, our work, our bodies, our efforts, he's the one that brings fruit. And he receives that fruit, and that fruit is glory unto himself. 1 Corinthians 6:20. This will be number 10. 1 Corinthians. I'll read verse 19 as well. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so number 10 is living as a holy temple unto God, will glorify God. Not allowing sin to come into our life, not using our sin, our bodies in a sinful way. It can be everything from seeking to keep good health of our bodies to such very, very terrible things as fornication and adultery, where a body is part of that sinful activity. But to use our bodies as the temple of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I talk to young people on this subject, and they find themselves sitting in front of a TV that's questionable in terms of its media. They find themselves in a theater watching a PG-rated or maybe even a more serious-rated movie. And I say to them, do you know the Holy Spirit's with you? You know the Holy Spirit is there with you, that your body is the temple? Why don't you, the next time you're into that movie or that entertainment that's a little spicy in terms of the world, stop and ask the Holy Spirit, how are you liking this? Is it okay? You enjoying this movie? Yeah. He may say, no, I hate it, get out of there. My daughter, that happened to my daughter not too long ago. Well, it was a long ago, she was a teenager. But she had gone along with a bunch of friends, and they went to see a movie that they shouldn't have gone to see. And halfway through it, the Holy Spirit said, get out of there. And she stood up and walked out. We need to listen and not allow our eyes and our ears and our senses of our human body, which is the big brain, the computer. Our brain is the computer. Garbage in, garbage out. And so we need to be careful what we expose our body to as a holy temple of God. Number 11, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And upon their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. If ye suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. And so, one of the ways that we can glorify the Lord is to suffer for his name. We have people in third world countries that are suffering for the name of Christ right now, severely suffering. Christians, the suffering that has been imposed upon Christians, the persecution is just growing and growing. We're seeing it even more so in Canada and in Europe. It's coming to the United States. It's coming like a freight train. And we're going to see Christians in prison. We're going to see families separated. We're going to see some really terrible things happening in our world today. But count it glory for the Lord. What a privilege it is to suffer for him. I've often said, and the Lord may take me at my words, and it'll be all right. I often said there's no better way to enter heaven than as a martyr. How'd you get to heaven? Well, it was a heart attack. Oh, okay, heart attack. I'd rather say, Lord, I'm here because of a bullet. As a bullet that came from an enemy of yours. And ironically or so, this enemy of yours sent me to you. Isn't that interesting? What a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. And then lastly, go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is number 12. Again, if you're making notes, and it's magnifying him in our death. I just attended a funeral yesterday in Augusta, Georgia, of a good friend of mine whose daughter, 46 years old, three children and a husband, she passed into eternity. She's with the Lord, died of cancer after a seven-year battle with cancer. But the whole service was a time of magnifying the Lord. She magnified the Lord in her death. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I've often said that I want to be raptured. My grandfather said he was looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. That was the generation or two ago. My father's buried down in Charleston, South Carolina. I've often said, I'm the generation that's going to be raptured. But believe it or not, I have a Medicare card in my billfold. And we're progressing toward that grave as well. But there's one thing that we can't do if we're raptured. One thing you miss out on, and that's magnifying the Lord in your death. I love going to Christian funerals. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yes, we sorrow. Certainly we do, but not as those that have no hope. We sorrow with a joy. It's an interesting concept, but we can sorrow and have joy at the same time. We sorrow for those that are left behind, but we have a joy for those that have been received into the presence of the Lord. And so those are 12 things that we can do that give glory to the Lord in a practical sense. It's a big religious doctrinal term, but it can be a very, very practical, real-life thing in our everyday life. Shall we just close in prayer and give thanks for the meal? Our Father, we just ask that you would take these words, these thoughts that have been presented from your scripture and make them real to us, that we might have a desire to glorify you. Every opportunity, every chance we get, in simple ways, in public ways, in silent ways, in ways in which nobody else knows about, we can do it in secret, and you will be honored and glorified. And Lord, we pray that our life will give glory to you. We would just thank you again for the fellowship and the food to follow. You'll bless it to our use. Bless those that are prepared for our blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name. He forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we are winning. Thou, Lord, was on our side, the glory be thine. Defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, may